Let's again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to finish off what in essence is really the first section of the Song of Solomon. And next week when we get into verse 8 and onwards, we will find that there is a little bit of a difference in the relationship. I'm sure that all of you who have been in a relationship or relationships throughout your life know that sometimes there can be a very... what would I call it, a honeymoon period. And I'm not just talking about those who are married, but even those who sort of fall in love in the first few months are probably when you're besotted with one another, when you only have eyes for each other, and you really just enjoy each other's company. But of course, sometimes there are things in life that cause you to be apart. There can be things that are said that are not very pleasant, places that cause division at times. And we'll see as we get through the story of the Shulamite and her beloved beginning next week that all doesn't remain well all of the time. And even in our Christian lives, we know that there are times when we have our mountaintop experiences and we have the times when we are in the depths of despair and we feel that we are indeed walking through the valleys. But up to verse 7 this evening, that's not prophetic, we will be finished in time. This morning... we're going to do verses 5, 6 and 7 and that will indeed finish the first sort of section. But let's read the whole chapter again just so that we keep things in perspective and we make sure things are taken in context. So Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 1 where she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And we saw that in that verse there were blessings. And then last week we saw in verse 4, there was, following the blessings, the banquet. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind her wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether, which means separation. Last week we looked at the banquet and his banner and the different types of banner that is over the believer. And don't forget, as we're going through the Song of Solomon, we're looking at it as a picture of the relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and you and me individually and congregationally as the bride of Christ. We saw last week that it was something very, very special to be brought to this house of wine, the banqueting house, where we can enjoy intimacy, where we can enjoy fellowship, and where we can enjoy the blessings of God. But as we move on into verses 5 and 6 particularly, or verse 5 perhaps particularly, you might wonder, you know, what's this all about? Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples. I didn't know whether we would actually sing this morning, Reason to Believe. Okay, good morning everyone. Never mind, that's the best one that you're going to get today. But as we look at these two verses, we need to understand that as she has been brought into this place of intimacy, she is absolutely overwhelmed with the love that he has given to her. Could I remind you of a couple of stories, or you may not have heard them before, where there have been great men of God who have been overwhelmed by the intimacy, by the love, by the power of God, where they almost asked God, in fact did ask God, to stay his hand because they couldn't receive any more. One of them is D.L. Moody, and of course the story is particularly about his power in the pulpit. And he thought he was a great preacher, and he was indeed a great preacher, and thousands came to hear him all the time. But there were two old ladies who sat near the front of his church. And every single Sunday, as D.L. Moody would shake their hand going out, they would keep saying to him, "You need the power, D.L., you need the power." And he really was frustrated with this, and eventually he asked them, is there a problem with the messages? And she said, "Of course not. But you just need the power of God in your ministry." And he was really upset that these two lay people should tell him that he needed abundant power from God, a special anointing. And so the story, of course, goes that he was praying about it. He says, "Lord, if you need to do something in my life, then do it." And he had to leave the street he was walking along and find a room just to go in. And he explains how the presence and the power of God so filled his life and so filled that room. And the love of God was so evident that he had to cry out to God, "No more, no more." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a very similar experience, and so had many of the Covenanters. So had people like Murray McShane. And the reason I say that is because the Shulamite has been brought to this place of intimacy, where she is almost exhausted by the beneficence of her beloved, as he prepares this banquet for her, as he makes sure that the blessings are indeed abundant. And so she says in verse 5, and it's connected with what he's already done in providing for her abundantly, "I need sustained, I need refreshed." She says, "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples." And then this expression, "For I am lovesick." "Then his left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples." She's so overcome with love, she's so overcome with admiration that she really needs help to continue in this relationship. That word "sustain thee" could probably be perhaps better translated for our Western minds as "to strengthen me." She's totally exhausted just with the blessings that have been showered upon her. But she also realizes that she needs to maintain that relationships. Now, raisins were something that gave strength, and I'll show you a couple of illustrations. Now, many commentators rightly say they were also considered an aphrodisiac. Therefore, the point I'm making is they increased her desire. Her desire for more of what the beloved would give to her. But to give you an illustration of how it, fits contextually into this, if you think right throughout the Old Testament, in fact, if you get a concordance at times and look up raisins, you'll see it is always almost entirely associated with the replenishment of strength when it's needed. There is a story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where, if you remember, David and his men had come to Ziklag. And let me read you part of the story. It says, "On the third day the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, and they attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they," that's the Amalekites, "had taken captive the women who were there, from the small to the great. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them and went away. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." As the people get to the situation, the Amalekites have captured their loved ones, and they're feeling very depressed, they're feeling very lonely, they're feeling as if they're needed lifted again. And the people are weeping because of the situation. It says, "David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep." You see, they're being drained of strength. that David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had also been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. David was in a very precarious situation. The people felt that he was perhaps responsible for the situation. Perhaps he not provided the way that he should have as the king. But in any case, his two wives had been taken. He was as equally distressed. The people were very distraught. They were emptied of strength. And they needed to be sustained at this particular time. Now, there is an interesting phrase there in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. In contrast to the people, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now just think of what the Shulamite is saying. She's talking about cakes of raisins, but she's talking to her beloved. You need to strengthen me. You need to sustain me. The story goes on here. It says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, saying, pursue, and you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover them all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, and 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. And so when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. In this story, the point, and it's quite a long story, so I won't go through any more of it, but basically what happened was the people were needing refreshed. And there are many illustrations of the use of raisins, almost like a quick fix, you know, a burst of sugar, just when people are very low. And it would immediately bring back strength. This Egyptian who was out in the field, David's men who were extremely weary. And it was something always associated with a very quick response to a lack of strength, just to be able to sustain someone in a time of need. There's also the story in 2 Samuel 16, when we read, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? And so Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the raisins and the wine are for those who faint in the wilderness. And it seems like every time that it's mentioned in Scripture, it's always got to do with people who are fainting, people who are exhausted, people who need just to be strengthened again in their life. And just like D.L. Moody, just like Murray McShane, just like so many others, even in the service of God, like David's men who were out fighting the enemy. And in the story of Ziba and what's going on there, again, there was a need for strength to be regained. It wasn't a reflection on their intimacy with God. It was a reflection on the fact that they were just plain and simply tired. And this Shulamite woman has been enjoying the intimacy with the Lord. There is no problem in a relationship. But she realizes for that relationship to be maintained, to continue, there needs to be a strengthening. Excuse me. As I said earlier, raisins gave strength. They were also considered an aphrodisiac to increase the desire. Therefore, as we are strengthened by the Lord, we should find that our desire for him grows stronger and stronger. And we'll see this as we go through the book. Are you needing strengthened again in the Lord? Do you have burdens in life that sometimes weigh you down? Remember Psalm 55, verse 22, where it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. You may have a burden in your life. You know that you're walking with the Lord, you're reading His Word, you're fellowshipping with the saints, you've got a good prayer life, and yet sometimes you just feel as if you need that strength again. You perhaps have given your all in the service of God and you're feeling tired, needing refreshed. Then we, like the Shulamite, can turn to our bridegroom and say, sustain me, refresh me. And of course, he won't do it with physical raisins, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will pick us up once again. Refreshment is something also that we need. It's good to have refreshment, relaxation. Philemon, when Paul is writing there that very short personal epistle, he says, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. And then he says, and refresh my heart. And I believe that in our lives, perhaps particularly over the past number of weeks, there is a time to be strengthened once again, to be refreshed in the things of the Lord. You know, there are times when we may have these mountaintop experiences. I was reading just the other day again, and I think you know by this time, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Elijah, closely followed by Elisha. But there is Elijah, you know the story in 1 Kings 18, where he has the intimacy with God, where the prophets of Baal are gathered there in Mount Carmel. And they are crying out to their God, and Elijah basically is making fun of them. He says, perhaps your God's sleeping, or perhaps he's gone to the toilet. That's what the word in the old King James, purloining, means. He means basically, you know, perhaps your God has excused himself for a while. And he's making fun of these, and of course the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves, they're dancing around, they're doing everything. But Elijah is someone who knows intimacy with God. Right through his life, if you look at the very beginning when he confronted Ahab, he was someone who was close to the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet. And if you remember, as he, you know, then went out into the brook Cherith, even as the brook dried up, he wouldn't leave the brook until the word of the Lord came to him again. Even if his life was in danger, he wouldn't move without the word of the Lord. He was a man of prayer, as we know, and James tells us in the New Testament. Fervent, righteous prayer from a very ordinary man. But perhaps the pinnacle of his career, when we think of him as a prophet, is always in Mount Carmel. There is the 400 prophets of Baal are defeated. Elijah, in his intimacy, in his passion, calls out to his God, to his bridegroom, and says, Lord, send the fire. And you know the story how God sent the fire and it consumed the offering and the altar, and the 400 prophets of Baal were ultimately killed. It was one of the highest mountaintop experiences in Elijah's life. And you would think that, you know, he would be strong in the Lord, that he wouldn't need refreshed from an experience like that. But the very next chapter opens in 1 Kings 19, where it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Do you think Elijah was bothered by a queen who was making threats to him? After all, they just called down fire from heaven. He'd had the mountaintop experience. God had blessed him. God had spoke to him. God gave him visions. One of the mightiest prophets in Scripture. But in verse 3 you read, and Elijah, when he saw that, arose and ran for his life. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He had had a wonderful experience of the power and the presence of God. He was a man who practiced the things of God, who was not afraid to stand before kings and queens and declare the word of God. He had executed 400. Now, that's quite a bloody experience for a man of God to take a sword and kill these people. He had executed 400 men with a sword. You would think he was the bravest of the brave. And yet a messenger from Jezebel comes and says, Elijah, you're finished. I'm going to get you. Your life's over. And rather than rest in the promises of God, rather than remember the great experiences of God that had happened in his life, he says, Lord, I've had enough, I just want to die. Now you and I know what he needed. He needed to be sustained. He needed to be refreshed. And there are many times in Scripture, and we really don't have time to, you know, you probably think I'm thinking too long over the Song of Solomon anyway, but we don't have time to look at all the times in Scripture where God sat down and prepared a meal for people. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Samson's parents. He did it for Gideon. There are many times when the Lord just wants his people to sit down and to be refreshed and to be sustained. And I believe that that's what the Lord still wants to do in your life and my life. We have our mountaintop experiences, but there are times when something, just a small fiery dart from the enemy, will be fired. And you think, that's enough, I don't want any more. I can't take it. But what did God say? Okay, Elijah, if that's your attitude, then you're finished. If you say that's enough, then enough is enough. And if that's how you feel about serving me after all the great things I've done to you, Elijah, then I'll find somebody else. No, I love this chapter. As Elijah sat down under the broom tree, he slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him. Wow, what an experience. And he said to Elijah, arise and eat. And so he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked in coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And so he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And as Elijah did that, as he was sustained, as he was refreshed, the Lord gave him back a spiritual perspective. And sometimes when, you know, we are with our beloved, the bridegroom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Shepherd King, there are times when, you know, we know the intimacy, we've seen the blessings and the banquets, but we know that we need to be sustained. We know that we need to be refreshed. You know, one of the most interesting questions that's asked in the whole of Scripture, and one of my favorite verses, is when Elijah goes into the cave and he spends the night in that place, and the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said, now the word of the Lord had came to Elijah on many, many occasions. As he sat by the brook Cherith, he says, arise and go to, you know, the widow woman at the other end of Israel. And he got up and he went. The word of the Lord had told him to confront the prophets of Baal. Time and time and time again. But this time the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And do you know what the Lord said to him? What are you doing here, Elijah? That is a very important verse, one you should perhaps memorize. 1 Kings 19:9. What are you doing here? I mean, I'll have to break this small phrase down. What are you doing here? Or what are you doing here? Or what are you doing here, Elijah? But whatever way, you can get a whole series of messages out of that one. But whatever you're doing, the Lord is saying to Elijah, Elijah, this isn't my plan, my purpose for your life. And so you need refreshed, you need sustained, you need strengthened. Of course, to give you the end of the story, the Lord is speaking to Elijah, and Elijah says, look, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah's saying, Lord, you don't really understand why I'm here. I've done everything for you. Your people are backsliding. Your people have torn down your altars. They're killing your prophets. And it seems like I'm the only one that's trying to do anything about it. And Lord, I am just finally tired. There were all these major events, the tearing down of the altar, the backsliding of the people, Israel forsaking the covenant, all major issues. But there's one small thing that pushes them over the edge from the enemy. Jezebel says, I'm going to get you, Elijah. That's it. I've had enough. And it can be the smallest of things in our life that despite our previous strength, it may cause us to find a need to be refreshed and sustained once again. You know the end of the story here, and I may as well tell you. The Lord says, go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains. It broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And I'm sure you would agree with me that the still, small voice is the voice of tenderness. It's the voice that will come to Elijah and say, Elijah, I'm not angry with you. Elijah, I love you. Elijah, I want to sustain you. I want to refresh you. I want to equip you for the task that lies ahead. And so just like the Shulamite, just like Elijah, Samson, Spence, and so many others, after the blessings, after the banquet, we should constantly say, Lord, keep me strengthened. Keep me refreshed and sustained in the things of God. And of course, there is a last phrase in verse 5 there, for I am lovesick. I don't want a show of hands, but have any of you ever been lovesick? Probably most of you. Now, it also could possibly be that most of you at some time in your life have been sick of love. But you know, there is a world of a difference between lovesick and sick of love. She's not sick of love. Just the opposite. But what does she mean? Perhaps we could best explain this and illustrate it with causing us once again just to remember the difference between emotions and emotionalism. There is nothing wrong with emotions. God has made us emotional beings. But the problem is when we get caught up in emotionalism. Now, she was lovesick. We know from the following verses that he's about to leave. Was she pining the absence that was going to be there? Was she just, you know, overwhelmed and missing him so much? And there are commentators that believe this is a dream section, that, you know, she's dreaming the banquet and the blessings and the rural setting and everything else. And it's causing her to pine for the one that she loves. And that is a good and true emotion. Do you long for the day when you will be physically with the Lord eternally? Do you, having that relationship with Christ, miss him? Do you experience a kind of spiritual lovesickness where it gets to your very fabric in your being? You remember what it was when you were really, truly lovesick? Probably more as a teenager than any other point in your life. And it'd be a Friday night, you'd finish with school if you went to school, you know, for the week. And, you know, there you were, and you're, you know, in my daytime anyway, it was splashing the brute all over, you know, plenty of it. But your stomach was nuts. You know, the pie, beans and chips that you'd have for your dinner, was, you didn't want to know any more, you know. And you had this, you know, hot day, you know, at the Odeon or wherever it might be. And, you were just frazzled over the whole thing. Now, I'm not saying that's how we should be in reality with the Lord. But is there an anticipation? Is there a move in our bodies like, Lord, I can't wait to be in your presence again? Not just when we die and when we go to be with him, but, you know, a longing for our prayer time, a longing for fellowship, a longing to be with the saints, a longing to worship. Is there that feeling that we need him? She's overwhelmed by everything that's gone before, the blessings and the banquet. And she needs to be strengthened and refreshed. to enable her to continue. There is a massive difference, as I say, between emotion and emotionalism. And I think one of the curses of the modern church today is that there are so many people trying to pull heartstrings rather than allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. And particularly in perhaps a certain section of the church, it becomes very emotional. And they try, through the worship and through everything else, hype people up. But you know what happens when you leave? You're empty again if it's not been filled and your emotion has not been touched by the Lord. I mentioned some of the covenanters also, like McShane and Lloyd Jones, and they were filled and touched by God so they could almost no longer take it. There was one called John Welsh. It's written that he was so filled with the sensible enjoyment of God during an illness which was going to prove terminal for him. And as God filled his life with that sensible enjoyment of God, he prayed, "Lord, hold your hand, it is enough. Your servant is just a clay vessel, and I can hold no more." You see, that's the goal of our study here in the Song of Solomon, is to bring us to that place of intimacy, a depth of the love of God, where we too might cry out, "Lord, we're just clay vessels. Lord, we appreciate your blessings and your abundance and your love. Lord, we need sustained, we need refreshed to be able to receive more." And so in verse 6, she moves on and she says, "His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." This is precisely how he strengthens and refreshes and comforts. He draws you close to his side. He puts his left hand under your head. "Thou, O Lord, art a shield around me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." Time is going on, but do your own study in that phrase, "the lifter of my head." When your head is drooping down, when you need to be strengthened, when you need to be lifted up, when you need to be caressed, when you need to know that there's something solid underneath you. And she needs sustained, she needs refreshed. And she discovers that as he embraces her, as he puts his hand under her head and puts his arm around her and draws her close to himself, she finds there is support, there is embrace. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." You see, it's something that's going to happen to us all in our Christian life, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old in our Christian life. There will be times, despite the blessings and the banquets, that we need refreshed, we need strengthened, and the Lord wants to embrace you and draw you to His side. And Isaiah tells us that even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall. But, and you know this verse, "those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, the Lord, with Elijah and with so many other people, wanted to nourish them, refresh them, sustain them. And that's what He wants to do for you and I. He wants to embrace us, to put His hand upon her head and draw it close to His breast and say, "Child, I love you," and just to embrace you, that we might know the depth of His love. The Bible tells us that if you're bruised like a bruised reed, He will not break you. And a smoking flax He will not quench, but He will bring forth justice for truth. You know, the world looks at a bruised reed, you know, a reed that's broken, and thinks, "Well, you know, just break it off." Many commentators feel that, you know, the reed was, you know, something that would be taken from the riverbank and it could be used, you know, to make a musical instrument. And as they picked it up, if it was broken or bruised, they just threw it away. But the picture is that Jesus comes along and he sees you and me as a bruised reed, and rather than discard us, he wants to fix us so that we can bring forth good music for him. A smoking flax, there are many people that just see the candle as it's, the wick and the oil, it's just starting to go out and think, well, there's no further use for it. But your bridegroom wants to trim it. He doesn't want to put it out. In Romans 5 it says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Apostle Paul was totally wrecked physically. He was shipwrecked, but physically he was wrecked. And it seemed like the ultimate thing, like Elijah, was this thorn in the flesh. And he went to the Lord, and three times he prayed, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. And the Lord didn't do it. But the Lord did come to him to sustain him and refresh him. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, when you're weak, I will be strong for you. Shulamite, when you need sustained and refreshed, I'll put my left hand under your head and my right arm around you and draw you close to my side. Have you ever thought of these hands that are doing this? And of course, this is the story of Solomon and the Shulamite, but between your bridegroom, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the hands that want to embrace you, the hands that want to draw you and me to his side, are the hands that created the universe. It tells us that the stars are his handiwork. It tells you in the Psalms that he flung the stars into space with his fingertips. How big is the God that wants to embrace you? All these stars that you see out there in a starry night, and we don't see too many of them around about here, if you live in the country. The millions of stars. He flung them into space with his fingertips. Just like that. Perfectly formed. And yet that hand that created the universe wants to be the lifter of your head. He wants to be the one who will embrace you. You see, her beloved is holding her to himself. And that's what your beloved wants to do more than anything else. He wants to hold you to himself. She's wholly his, and he is altogether hers. You see, this love is a very intimate thing. That's why the Song of Solomon is a book of intimacy. And to summarize in closing, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You see, there are boundaries in love. Love does not trespass, someone once said, where the law forbids. It doesn't go over the line. Love knows where to draw the line. And love, although it may include passion, is not only about passion. After every wedding, there is a marriage. There's a great deal of passion, but there's also a great deal of work to be done in a marriage. Do not stir up nor awaken love till it pleases. Now, of course, there are some commentators that are taking this book almost like a marriage manual, and they will talk about the need not to stir up love until it's appropriate, until people are married. But even in the context here, you know, just do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Remember what I said earlier about emotions and emotionalism? The Holy Spirit is working in a very powerful way in people's lives. And yet sometimes we can interfere and we can try and stir up the emotions. And it's not God's right time. There are many, many people who make decisions, quote unquote, for Christ, who never become disciples. They made a decision based on how they felt, the emotionalism of the time. Someone tried to stir up love before it was time, tried to push them into a relationship, tried to browbeat them into making a decision for Christ, and they walk away and say, never again, no thanks. We can do a great deal of harm. Some people try to artificially gender up, gather up enthusiasm for the things of God. But unless it is naturally there because you love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, it's almost fruitless and pointless. If it's in the flesh and not in the spirit, it's going to fail. It needs to be driven by the love of God at the right time. Now, just as a technical thing, where she says, I charge you by the gazelles or by the does of the field, she's taking an oath. And of course, it was wrong for the Jews, wrong for you and I to swear by God. And so she was swearing, if you like, by the gazelles or the does of the field, the very natural realm which was surrounding her. But the basic thing about this last thing is, do not awaken love till it pleases or stir it up. God's timing is perfect. And so as we come to the end of the first section here, do you need sustained, strengthened, refreshed? Then allow the Creator of the universe to draw you close and be very personal, to put his hand under your head, his right arm around you and draw you close and say, you belong to me. But don't do it artificially. Don't try and stir it up until the timing is right. I believe the timing for God's love is always right. But sometimes he needs to discipline us, to correct us, to draw us close. And if it's an unbeliever sometimes, there needs to be freedom for the Holy Spirit to do a work. And so many times we try and interfere in the work of the Holy Spirit and mess things up. But if you need refreshed or sustained, let God embrace you today. He wants to, he loves you. And if you feel like Elijah and so many others that, you know, the smallest thing is going to bring you down, you can be assured that the Lord is going to be waiting. And he might even ask you the question, what are you, of all people, doing here just now? You shouldn't be here. Let me speak to you in a still, small voice. And I'm sure that still, small voice of the Lord, more often than not, are the three words, I love you. That's what the Lord wants to say to us. I love you. Come close. Let me sustain you, refresh you, and let's move on together. And we'll see that in the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. Refresh us, sustain us, strengthen us, draw us close to your side. Help us to wait in your perfect timing in life. And we will give you praise and glory. Go with us now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good afternoon, and don't forget Dr. Bill Ammon this evening.